right? Here comes someone who's been studying Daniel, and he says, I've noticed a distinct likeness between the great image that Daniel explained to the king and the Sunday observance of today. Could you possibly enlarge this observation with clarity?
Well, I don't know what you want. You know, we have our own views of some things, and I don't know if I coincide with you or not, but I think I do. You see, God had said something to Nebuchadnezzar through his prophet Daniel. He showed him an image with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet part of iron and part of clay. And then God told him what it meant. And God said, Nebuchadnezzar, you and your kingdom are the head of gold, but after thee shall arise another kingdom. In other words, your kingdom will not rule forever. And so Nebuchadnezzar at first believed, but then he began to lose faith. He wanted Babylon to last forever. So in opposition to the word of God, he had an image built that was all gold. Not just a head of gold, but the whole thing was gold. He was defying the word of God. And then he asked everybody to bow down to his golden image when they heard certain music and so forth. Now, there were some people there who wouldn't bow down because the commandments say, thou shalt not bow down to images. Would you say amen out there? And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. Today, the Bible says all the world wonders after the beast, and the mark of the beast is their badge of ecclesiastical authority. That statement comes from them, which is Sunday keeping. And the whole world seems to bow down, but God's got some people who do not bow down.
Amen.
They do not give in to man-made traditions. They believe the word of the Lord. Next, please.
Can a husband love his wife and yet nag and pick at her and find fault all the time? What kind of love is that?
Well, it's not perfect love by any means. I would suggest that he could love his wife. He might just be terribly insecure. There are reasons why men nag. It's immaturity. Immaturity. When a man is a man and he knows it, he doesn't have to do that. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us how love is. And it says love is long-suffering and love is kind. Would you say amen? But don't get rid of him because he nags. Help him to overcome it. Be sweet. Smile. Have a sense of humor. Be loving and kind, and maybe you will elicit that from him. They tell me love begets love, so if you want him to be more loving, you be more loving. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, I'm 14 years old, and I want to know if it's okay to date at this age. If not, explain sincerely. Help.
Well, darling, I don't know why you're in such a hurry. We are born little babies, and we grow up to maturity. Amen? Give yourself time. It will come. Your parents aren't going to keep you from dating forever. It's just not best at this age because you have a child's mind, even though your body has become adult. It's like giving a little boy 10 years old a brand new Cadillac to drive. He'll go out there and kill himself. You've got a child's mind. Now, all you got to do is wait. And I don't know if you're a girl or a boy, but if you're a girl, it happens to girls quicker than to fellas. I told you they're smarter than we are, men. They mature sooner than men. That's why girls usually marry fellas older than they are. And even the state recognizes this. They consider a girl grown at about 18 and a fella grown at about 21. What happens when you get grown? Your brain catches up with your body. And you will think differently, you'll have different values, and hopefully you will be mature. Now, everybody doesn't turn mature. Some folk are 50 years old and still immature. Isn't that right? But if you develop normally and in a wholesome manner, and if you're secure in your development, and if you know the Lord, your brain catches up with your body, and you'll be able to handle what goes on a date. Next, please.
I take it that this comes from a child who says that children should honor their parents. But what about the parent that doesn't care for the children, especially the father leaving the burdens on the mother?
That's tragic. That is very tragic. But we live in a world of sin. And when we get right down to it, we've got to relate to the Lord according to the knowledge and grace he gives us. Isn't that right? You can't make a father be a good father if he doesn't want to be. But those who are in that home can be good, amen, if they want to be. Now, the Bible says, obey your parents, for this is right. Read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. The Bible tells children to obey the parents, for this is right. And if you go on down to verse 4, it says, to the fathers and to the parents, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, we shouldn't take advantage of our children because we are the adults. We ought to understand that they are people too. We ought to give consideration to them and their little problems. If a child has a broken toy in his little sphere, that's as important as when your car breaks down. And if you want some sympathy and understanding when you have a problem like that, that child needs that. And you help him to develop. we parents have a responsibility to help our children to be the best citizens they can become. Isn't that right? So it works both ways. But child, you are responsible to honor your parent, even a mean parent. If he wants to be mean, let him. But you do what God says. Obey him as long as he doesn't require you to disobey God. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, I believe in the Sabbath and many things I've heard from God's Word, yet there are a few things that I don't understand. What shall I do?
Well, beloved, there are a lot of things I don't understand. You're never going to get to the place you know everything. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Would you say amen out there? Now, you say you understand the Sabbath. Start doing that, and God will show you something else to do. But people who sit back waiting until they understand everything are never going to do right, because they're never going to understand everything. Amen? Now, don't forget that. That's good for me. That's good for you. As a matter of fact, whenever I talk to you, I'm talking to myself. Do what you know. And then God says, if you do my will, and what is his will? Romans 2:18 says, you understand his will being instructed out of his law. Psalms 40:8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So if you understand the Sabbath, do that. If you understand thou shalt not steal, obey that. If you understand thou shalt not commit adultery, obey that. And as you follow on obeying the Lord and loving the Lord, he will give you grace. And you'll never get to the place you know everything, but you'll always be learning. For the Bible says the path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day.
Amen.
Next, please.
Dear Pastor, if there is no forgiveness for an unpardonable sin, why should you try to be saved?
Well, that's a fatalistic question, isn't it? First of all, you ought to try to be saved before you commit the unpardonable sin. Amen? Now, don't assume you've done it. If you're here and you want to serve God, you haven't committed any unpardonable sin. You can't even want to do right without God. Romans 2:4, Philippians 2:13, John 6:44. You can't even want to do right without the Holy Ghost. So don't assume you have. That's the devil lying to you again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved people 10 times worse than anybody in this room.
Amen.
And I can read it to you out of the Bible. Murderers. Prostitutes. Amen. Trust the Lord and yield to him. He wants to save you. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, what happens to a child who's born out of wedlock, but the mother has surrendered her life to Jesus Christ?
And that child born out of wedlock can be saved in God's kingdom.
Amen.
And the Lord loves that child as much as he loves one that's born in wedlock. You see, we can't even describe the love of God. If I took a gun and shot 10 people to death, God couldn't love me any less because his love is perfect. And if I found grace and followed his spirit, he'd save me.
Amen.
Now, if you were the best Christian in Washington, D.C., he couldn't love you any more than he loves anybody else, because he loves everybody perfectly. And so that child born out of wedlock is a candidate for the kingdom. Let's make sure he's born again.
Yes.
And let's go on to glory. Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, when we get to heaven, will we see God the Father face to face?
Now, don't ask me to explain everything that's going to happen in heaven. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart, meaning the mind and imagination of a man, the things that God is going to prepare for them that love him. The Bible says God is a spirit, but the Bible also says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? I believe that. Next, please.
This is very good here. Pastor Brooks, I'm so thankful to God for allowing me to hear and understand these truths you're presenting. And I want you to know that I'm going to, by the grace of God, follow him, even if it means I'll lose my job and I need a job. Or even if I lose my family, and I think that will happen before it's all over. But please pray for me, 25 and happy.
Bob, I think now's the time to have everybody say hallelujah. I hadn't seen that at all, and may God bless you. Next, please.
Dear Pastor Brooks, I would like to know if there's anything wrong with washing, drying, and curling your hair on the Sabbath sometime.
Yes. You do that on another day. Bible calls Friday the preparation day. That's the day to get all that done. Next, please.
Please explain Matthew 17:13.
Matthew said, these are some of those we got last night and just didn't have time to answer, and I hope we have time all tonight for all of them. Matthew 17:13, and the Bible says this. It says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. By the way, Christ had just been speaking, and he said, you are looking for Elias. Elias in Greek is Elijah in Hebrew. And in Malachi 4, the prophecy is that Elijah would come. Now, I didn't mean the real Elijah was coming and preach. It's the message.
Yes.
And so the Lord, in talking to his disciples, said, if you will receive it, Elias has already come. He was talking about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ to prepare the people's hearts for his first coming. Now the Bible says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah would come again. Not the prophet with long hair and a beard, but a message, an uncompromising message, such as Elijah preached. And that message will prepare men and women, not for the first coming of Christ, as John the Baptist did, but for the second coming of Christ. And if you will receive it, you are hearing the Elijah message right here in the Warner Theater right now.
Amen.
Next week.
Dear evangelist, remember when you told us that man became shorter after the flood? Was Noah a giant? Did he get shorter after the flood?
I think our children are listening, and I want to encourage them. I didn't see Noah, and you know the Bible doesn't tell us all about him, but those men were giants before the flood. Noah lived 950 years. 950 years. You understand me? Now, Noah was of that breed of patriarchs who were not pygmified by eating flesh. The flesh eating was permitted amongst God's people after the flood. And immediately the lifespan was cut and the stature of man was cut. And so you find that Abraham lived only so many years, and then it got all the way down until finally David said, the days of our years are 70 years. You see, 70 years. But this man, Noah, lived 950 years. It's quite probable that he was a giant. Next, please.
When one receives the Holy Ghost, will he always speak in tongues? And here's 1 Corinthians 14.
Yeah, well, I don't have time to go in that tonight. You know, I'm tempted to preach a sermon. I wish I had an extra night somewhere. Preach a whole sermon on this tongues business. Now, I have told you, and it's the truth, a tongue is a language. And on the day of Pentecost, those disciples spoke in unknown tongues. Unknown to them. But somebody heard it. If you don't believe it, read Acts chapter 2. These people said, aren't these men all Galileans? And yet, how is it we all hear in our own language? Not only did they hear, they understood, and they joined the church. Would you say amen out there? And so, beloved, tongues are no sign you've got the Holy Ghost. By the way, if you read the gifts of the Spirit given to the church, tongues are listed as the last gift. Did you hear what I said? Not the first, but the last. And everybody didn't get all the gifts. The only gift everybody could have is the Holy Ghost. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
Jesus never spoke in tongues. And he is our example, Peter said, that in all things. John the Baptist was called the greatest prophet ever to live by Christ himself. And he never spoke in tongues. Does God make everybody a preacher? If he did, you wouldn't have a congregation. He gives the gifts to certain people. And the gift of tongues is still in the church today. You know how I know? Because I preach around this world, and I only speak English. And I can stand up and preach, and people's eyes are fastened right on me, and there's a man standing here, and a man standing here. The last time I did this was in South Africa, and there was a man speaking Zulu on one side and a Sotho on the other. And I would say something and wait on him and then wait on him and back again. And at the conclusion of the message, people are responding and joining the church. Listen, that's the gift of tongues. It's an intelligent gift.
Yes.
Amen. Next, please.
I don't quite understand this one. Perhaps you can make it out. Here's someone who understands that every man must stand in the judgment for himself. If all this is true, then explain how anyone can teach that a man and wife can enter into eternity with their families of today if they're married in a special ceremony in a special temple.
I don't understand the question either, and it says, I'm confused. Maybe if you could clear it up for us, we could answer it for you. But we will not be saved as families. We'll be saved as individuals. But families may be saved as individuals. If I'm a Christian and the Lord saves me and my wife is a Christian and he saves her, we're not going to be enemies in the heaven. We're going to be a family. Amen? And I'm looking forward to that, as a matter of fact. Next, please.
Now, this question says, what do you think about incineration? But I think they mean cremation.
Well, it's not wrong. It's a choice you can make. We're very sensitive about our dead, and a lot of people don't like to do it, but it has nothing to do with morality. It's not wrong to cremate. Next, please.
I'm having trouble praying. What should I do?
Oh, beloved, prayer is a discipline. And if you haven't been doing it a great deal, you ought to just keep on doing it until it becomes a beautiful habit and your faith increases to the point where you know you're talking to God as to a friend. Amen? Now, I ought not start there. I ought to start this way. If you're having trouble praying, make sure it isn't guilt. Make sure you're not living in sin, because the Bible says if you keep iniquity in your heart or regard it, the Lord will not hear you. So if you're living in adultery, if you're committing adultery, if you're drinking and carrying on, I don't blame you for not feeling good as you pray. But if you have made your confession and you've asked God to forgive you, then he is your friend because he said he would be. Talk to him as to a friend and talk to him respectfully. Kneel down and tell him. You don't have to use all these these and thous that you hear the preachers use. Just talk to God respectfully as you would to a friend and believe that he is. Tell him about your sins. Tell him about your problems. Tell him about your weakness. Tell him that you believe on him. Tell him you thank him for keeping you day by day, for sparing your life and giving you food to eat. And as you develop this relationship and your faith grows, you'll get to the place prayer is such a habit you can't get along without it. Next, please.
Explain the difference between living a holy life every day and keeping the Sabbath day holy.
Well, one's a life and the other's a day. Amen? Now, the Lord made one day holy, the seventh day. He said that, and he said it way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. God made the Sabbath holy. He didn't tell us to make a day holy. He said, keep the one holy that I made holy. There's only one holy. Would you say amen? Now, when it comes to you being holy, you may be holy every day. And that's what he wants you to do. Someone sent a question like this in some time ago and said, we're told to keep every day holy. And I said, if you do that, you'll have to go on welfare. Because you cannot work on God's holy Sabbath. Amen? And if every day is holy and you don't work any day, then the rest of us got to pay for your food and take care of you. Amen? So let us be holy. That means dedicated to the Lord every day. But only one day of the week is holy. The Bible says that on the seventh day, God blessed and sanctified. Sanctified means to make holy, from the Latin sanctus, which means holy. That one day is holy. No other day is called holy. Every other day is a work day. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, I would like to attend the same church and faith that you do. Where do I go to do so? Thank you.
Well, isn't that interesting? Sabbath morning, you'll be right here. That's where I'm going to be. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, what is meant by the statement, the pleasure lover will go about days and astonish the professed Christians who say, have a form of godliness will cry out saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and so forth?
You got to stay in that mic, Pastor, so they can hear you. That's a good statement. I don't know exactly where you got it. I know where it sounds like you got it. What is meant by the statement that pleasure lovers will go about dazed and astonished and profess Christians who lived only a form of godliness will cry out in desperation, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's a description of man before the judgment bar of God. And people who love the world and wouldn't listen to God, they are astonished. And amazed. Some of them didn't even believe, but here it is. And then a lot of those who call themselves Christians but didn't live right, they're going to be pleading their own cases. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? That's Matthew chapter 7, 20 through 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? That's a preacher. And in your name cast out devils? That's a healer. And in your name do many wonderful works? Those are the philanthropists and the people who go out on errands of mercy and give their money to the poor, clothing to the naked. And yet they wouldn't do God's will. And the Lord says, I'll say unto them, I never knew you. I don't know you now. I didn't know you then. You've never belonged to me. Huh? Isn't that going to be sad? That's where the Bible paints that graphic picture. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Bitter disappointment. Folks who thought they were going to heaven and ain't. Next, please.
Pastor, this is a very precious and delicate one. We have been involved in a relationship that without the benefit of marriage, but we have repented. And they're going to get married. Does your church accept people like us? We want to start all over again.
I think that's wonderful. I want to tell you something. Not only does my church accept people like you, but God does too.
Amen.
Glory to God. He'll take you. Now, when you say you've stopped that, you can't live together. If you want to get married, get married. But if you have stopped that foolishness and you're ready to serve God, not only does God reach down to take you, but we're told as rejoicing in heaven,
yes,
the angelic galleries burst into applause. Everybody's happy in glory. And certainly God's church is happy to see sinners come to the Lord. Next.
Amen. If a man wants to carry a pocketbook and a woman wants to wear a necktie, is it all right? I mean a real man and a real woman.
What do you mean, is it all right? I'll tell you what now, and this is very serious. The Bible makes it clear that we are responsible for our witness. Amen? Now, I'm not answering your question. I'm giving you something to think about. The Bible says we are responsible for our witness. And the Bible says that we must live so that our good is not evil spoken of.
Amen.
If you were a real man, I won't say it's a sin to carry a pocketbook, but if I were, if I were in this situation, I would want to always appear in public so that nobody would misunderstand me. Not only am I not going to carry anything that they might misunderstand, but when I walk, I'm going to walk like a man.
Yes.
And my wrists are not going to be limp. And
yes.
And if I had that as a natural propensity, then I'd practice.
That's all right, Elder. Fix it.
You see, you don't want to be misunderstood. Nobody's going to believe in your religion if they think the wrong thing about you, even if it's not exactly true. So live so that your good is not evil spoken of. Next, please.
This is a very sad one, Pastor. Do you remember the evening when you talked about the main reason why a great deal of men can't make a commitment? I am a victim of such a condition. I care about someone very much, but I just can't seem to make any kind of commitment. I remember my childhood, my father beating up on my mother, and I can't forget it. I don't want my family to be this way. I have been praying over and over and haven't changed. Please, can you help me?
Yes, you probably ought to talk to one of us privately and let us help you. We'll pray for you, too. I've got two things I want to say. One is, to those of us who are parents, this is an illustration of what we do to children when we are cruel to one another.
Yes.
We owe something to them. Otherwise, we scar them and ruin their potentiality for life. Would you say amen out there? Children who grow up in homes where they see dad sneaking a kiss from mommy. You hear me? I don't mean be gushy in front of your children. But they know when you love mother. And they know when mother loves daddy. And children who grow up in homes like that are children who are aggressive and they are settled and they are secure. And they make the best of everything. Let a child grow up in a home where you're yelling and screaming and cussing and hitting. And you're ruining the life of that child.
Amen.
And while that young man is young, he'll take it, but he's scared to death. He can't even sleep at night. And when he gets old enough, he's ruined, and he might ruin you. He doesn't like you hitting his mother. Now, that's the first thing. Another thing I want to say is, here's a young man who has faced this problem. And when you are mature enough to do that, you can overcome it. You must be a Christian by faith in God. And with him, all things are possible. Would
amen.
You say amen?
Amen.
Not only that, but true love always makes a commitment, whether you're married or not. True love makes a commitment. And the Lord tells us to love one another even as he has loved us. So, if you need to see us further, one of us will talk to you. Go ahead, sir.
Dr. Brooks, I like to play cards for relaxation. No money. You know, is that sinful?
Well, it's the same thing I told you a while ago. If your children see you doing that, they might go out and play for money. You're setting a bad example. Live so that your good is not evil spoken of. And if you'll go to certain stores, you'll discover there are all kinds of family games. More than you'll ever pay for. Fall in love with something else. That is one of the devil's tools, and I think it is not best for a Christian to fool with it. Next, please.
Here's Revelation 7:4, the 144,000 and the great multitude.
If somebody wants to know, are the 144,000 the only folks who will be saved? The answer is no. John saw them as a distinctive group. He said, however, after this, I saw a number that no man could number. Would you say amen? There are going to be lots and lots and lots of people in glory, not just 144,000. Next, please.
Here's our last question, Pastor. Mr. Brooks. Why do you question the right of the church to change the law?
Yes, first of all, God himself can't change his law. And I question the right of anybody to do what God can't do with God's law. Would you say amen out there? If the Bible said the church had that right, I wouldn't question it. In Luke 16 and verse 17, the Bible says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. I just happen to believe God. That's why I question the right of the church. If I didn't, I'd be a Catholic tonight. You understand me, don't you? I'm not trying to be offensive at all, but I want you to understand. First of all, you know one thing? If we had time to tell you everything that we could tell you, you would understand that what was built in Israel was built after the pattern in heaven. The Bible says so. Now, on earth, there was the Ark of the Covenant. In heaven, there is the mercy seat where God sits. On earth, he dwelt between the covering cherubim made out of gold as the holy Shekinah glory. In heaven, it's a real God sitting between two real angels. Would you say amen? And John the Revelator said he saw the Ark of the Testament in heaven. Now, that's where the law is kept, because that's where Moses put the two tables of stone down here on earth. Are you following me? Now, in order for anybody to change God's law, first thing they got to do is go to heaven. And once they get up there, they got to go bursting into the throne room. Then they got to snatch two angels off the throne. Then they got to unseat God and throw the mercy seat aside before they can even reach the law. Now, you find me a church or anybody else who can do that, and I won't question their right to change God's law. Thank you for your questions, beloved.
Pastor, they have some corkers here tonight.
Okay.
Pastor Brooks, do you believe that God would let a man like live, teach, preach his word for 42 years if he were wrong in going to church on Sunday? This shepherd is 82 years old.
Oh, bless your heart. This is an 82-year-old minister who is writing me. He has preached for 42 years. His question is, do you think God would let a man do that if he's going to church on the wrong day? What we are really dealing with is the mercy of God. God has been merciful to leave you here 82 years. A lot of folks won't be here 82 years. And in his mercy, he has allowed you to do what you thought was right. My granddaddy did the same thing. He was a Methodist preacher. God gave him mercy and grace to do the best he could. But the Bible tells us at the times of ignorance, that is, when we didn't know, God winks at it. But once we know, he commands us to repent. It is mercy that has allowed you to stay here to learn what is true. Sunday is a Sabbath created by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you think that's God, then you hold to that. But if you believe in the true God, you've got no choice but to change and to do God's will. A man is not wrong until he sins against light and knowledge willfully. Would you say amen out there? Next, sir.
Pastor Brooks, will you please explain who originated the pictures of Jesus Christ that we see?
Oh, I don't know if you mean the ones I show or the pictures generally. I think it's understood that nobody has an accurate picture of Jesus. There's only one purported description of Christ. It was found in an old building in Europe a long, long time ago, and that's just tradition. So I don't know of anyone, who claims to have an accurate picture of Christ. All we try to do in showing these is represent him. Now, I think you know that. By the way, he's called the desire of all nations. And if you go to China, Christ has slanted eyes. He looks like a Chinese. If you go down into Africa, some of the pictures of him down there, he has thick lips and kinky hair. It doesn't matter so much as long as we are conveying an impression. These pictures are not photographs of Jesus. Everybody knows that. And really, that's not a big issue, is it? You're not going to heaven or hell based on that. Thank you so much. Next, please.
The apostles Peter and Paul were killed in 49 A.D. by Nero. How is there a Catholic Pope? How did St. Luke, Matthew, and St. John die, and when? And what was Jerusalem called before Salem?
You've got a lot of questions. First of all, dear ones, you better check your research rather carefully before you make your statement. It is not true that Peter and Paul died in A.D. 49. As a matter of fact, it is believed and reported that Peter lived past the turn of the century. So you better be very careful how you make those statements, because they are not true. Then how is there a Catholic Pope? That's a whole subject in itself. But there was no Pope in the days of the apostles. They were called elders and apostles. Amen? And pastors. The word Pope came much, much, much later, many centuries later, when the Bishop of Rome ascended to that pedestal. He was given temporal authority by a Roman emperor whose name was Justinian in A.D. 538. And you don't need to go beyond that looking for a Pope. How did Matthew, Luke, and John die? We only have tradition concerning their deaths. Even the very popular idea that John was put in a pot of boiling oil, that is not found in Scripture. Now, most people believe it. They think it's historically correct, but it's not found in the Bible. In the same sense, we're told that Matthew and Bartholomew and Andrew were slain in Asia. It is believed that every single disciple died for preaching Christ, except John, who was sentenced to full labor in the Isle of Patmos, but he finally returned when he was an old man and died at home. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, has the Lord ever regretted anything? They saw this on the game show that he regretted man.
Oh, I understand you. When God made man, Adam and Eve in the beginning, man fell, of course, and then God gave him a way of salvation. But the people, his children, became increasingly more wicked until we came down to the flood. Now, you all have heard of Noah's flood, haven't you? By the time we got down to that period, and these people were called antediluvians, by the time we got down to that period, it was a little bit like Washington. The majority of the people were involved in crime and pleasure-seeking and had nearly forgotten God. Amen? It's like that now. Majority of the folk today, they just have a form of godliness. They're not really interested. You know, they had a rock show here the other night, and it didn't start till midnight. And I asked the stagehands, and they said it was sold out long before it began. But you can hardly get people in to hear God's word, isn't that right?
Right.
Well, that's the way they were, and they got so wicked and so immoral and so violent that it says in the Bible it repented God that he'd made man. In other words, God was sorry that his creation had turned out this way. We're getting into an area of foreknowledge as against predestination. God knows the end from the beginning, but he doesn't make people do what he knows they will do. He simply knows because his wisdom is infinite.
All right.
And when God, therefore, came to the time that he saw the world perverted and immoral and wicked to the point where men had gone too far to repent, and he knew he had to judge them, God was sorry in his heart that his creation had turned out like that way, like that. And the Bible says it repented him that he had made man. Next, please.
Pastor, will Pilate and the soldiers who crucified Jesus die a third death?
No, the second death. They've only died once, and they're going to die again in the final judgment when the flames of hell burn all over the world. Next, please.
Who named December 25th as Christ's birthday? Is it true?
No, it's not true. It's a tradition that came into the church, same as Sunday did, same as Easter did, and same as a lot of other things did, from paganism. You see, pagans, long before Christ was born, worshiped the S-U-N, the what? And they believed that the sun was the supreme God, and from it all life emanated. But every year in Europe, every year in the northern hemisphere, every year when you get down past a certain day in the summertime, the days begin to get what? Shorter and shorter and shorter. And so the pagans feared every year that their great God, the sun, was about to leave them, never to return. And so, as they got on down into December, the days were shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shortest. And around December 25, there's a leveling off. And then the days start gradually getting longer and longer and longer. And when that day came, they waited for it and they prayed and they carried on all kinds of religious ceremonies. And then when they finally reached that date and the days began to get longer and longer, oh, they rejoiced. They had a big festival. They said to themselves, oh, the sun is coming back. Our God is not going to depart from us. The evergreen tree was very important in this because as the days got shorter, all the other trees gave up and died except the evergreen tree.
Yes.
So to them, the evergreen tree was a promise that the sun would return. Are you following me? That's your Christmas tree. Now, all those little balls they hang on the tree, and that we still do, are representative of planets and worlds in space. Astrology, which is a false science. Astronomy is the legitimate science. Astrology, believing that the planets affect light instead of believing that God does. That's why they hang them on the tree. Now, these things have nothing to do with the birth of Jesus, and you know it. The poinsettia represented fire. The red petals with the yellow middle, they thought that was symbolic of the sun. All of it is symbolic of pagan worship. Well, there were so many pagans in the church that finally they didn't want to give up their paganism. That's the trouble. That's why people are the way they are now. They join the church, but they don't want to give up the world. And they didn't want to give up their paganism, so the church accommodated them during the great apostasy. They said, okay, let's take this heathenism and let's attach it to something Christian so that we can stomach it. And they assigned the birth of Christ to December 25. It is tradition. Now, I'm not against Christmas, but you ought to have an understanding. I'm not against Easter, but I know that a rabbit and a chicken and an egg have nothing to do with the death and resurrection of our Lord. Would you say amen out there? So we ought to just be clear. It's paganism, Christianized by the Roman Church. Next one.
This is a letter, and I'm going to try to reduce it. Dear Pastor Brooks, here's someone who had written a letter to their friend, evidently talking about the love of Jesus and how we ought to turn and do right. And this person doesn't want them to write any more of those letters, but they want them saved. Should they continue to write or just pray for them or what?
Well, if you are a good Christian yourself, you ought to
pray about this a great deal, and then let the Lord lead you and impress you as to what you ought to do. I want to make a general statement, however. Many of us who love the Lord have loved ones that we just worry about and pray about. Is that right? We have sons and daughters and sisters. I've got a sister. And we've got brothers and uncles and aunts and friends and relatives and neighbors. And we have them on our hearts. And it's good to have somebody on your heart. It's good to pray for people. You can't pray for others without being helped yourself. Now, I want to say this, however. You can't save anybody, and I can't either.
Amen.
You can't change your heart, and I can't either. And sometimes people just will have nothing to do with the Lord. I want to say, therefore, there are only three things that you owe people. Number one, you owe them knowledge. You must make sure they understand that they are doing wrong and what is right. Would you say amen? You have to be very careful sometimes because you offend people with the truth. You're not their problem. Their problem is they don't want to do right, and they get mad. So you owe them knowledge. Number two, you owe them a good example. You got no right to tell others what to do unless you're doing it. Amen? And number three, fasting and prayer. Jesus said when he came off the Mount of Transfiguration, some come only by fasting and prayer. And there's power in prayer.
Yes.
I have seen people stop telling folks and just pray for them. And pray for them. Now, God won't force them to do right. But your prayers, God will surround them with the appeal of the Holy Ghost. And if they don't do right, they'll have to fight against God. So let's make sure they understand God's will. Let's make sure we're living the life. And let's make sure we're fasting and praying. I would, if I were you, keep praying and fasting for this person you love. And then I'd take advantage of another opportunity to speak to him about his soul. After all, if he doesn't turn to the Lord, he's going to hell. And you don't want your friends going to hell. Next.
This young lady met a minister who was talking about everlasting hell. And when he got on the subject of the dead, the first thing he talked about was the parable of Lazarus and the rich man.
Jesus told this parable. By the way, beloved, you ought to know what a parable is. Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It was, I might put it in our words, it was a well-known folk story in Judaism. Now, the Lord was not dealing with the state of the dead when he dealt with this. He was rather talking about selfishness. This rich man who would not share with the poor, who was so self-centered and so stingy and greedy that he did not have compassion on the sick and the poor. This was the issue Christ was dealing with. So he took a well-known story and turned it into a lesson. Now, I want you to examine the parable. First of all, the rich man and Lazarus, as you know, were two central characters of the story. The rich man was selfish and he indulged himself. He would not help Lazarus. And finally, they both died. And then the parable says, one of them went to Abraham's bosom. Now, can you imagine all the dead people that ever died going to Abraham's bosom? Abraham's not even in heaven himself. Amen. How could everybody go in his bosom? You got to see it's a parable. And then the other man is in hell, and there's a conversation going on in between the two. Do you imagine that there are folks in hell way down yonder, the way they say it, and then the saints are way up yonder, and they're talking to each other all the time? Can you imagine that? And then the rich man said to Lazarus, come, dip your finger in water and touch my tongue.
Yes.
A wet finger is not enough to calm the fires of hell.
Yes.
This is simply a story that Christ is telling to illustrate the need to be thoughtful and kind to others while we're here. Because we can be lost for selfishness, and some of those we look down on will be saved because of it. Now, there are other parables in the Bible. There's one that says the trees clap their hands. Now, all the literalists who like to get hang-ups, hang up over that one. You ever see a tree clap its hands? There's another place where the trees held an election. And they were going around asking these trees to be leaders. That's a parable. You do understand me, don't you?
Amen.
And Christ was dealing not with the state of the dead, but with the selfishness that was destroying the life of Israel. Next, please.
This is a touchy one here, Pastor. Pastor Brooks, you promised not to preach denominations. So why do you always throw sly remarks like babbling in tongues, rolling on the floor, no mass demonstrations?
Oh, I wasn't trying to be sly. I was trying to be plain. And bold. And I'm not trying to be sly out here at all. Now, I don't see any denomination mentioned in what you've written. I talk about Sunday too, don't I? We're dealing with issues, not people, not churches. I talk about any era, any era. But I did not name a denomination. I don't even name my own. I have been true to my promise. And I'm not trying to be sly. Just in case somebody thinks I'm trying to be sly, I want to say it one more time. It is not biblical that a man who receives the Holy Ghost has got to speak unintelligible gibberish as a sign he has the Holy Ghost. It is not biblical. Now, that wasn't sly, was it?
If God has given us one day to worship him on, and I myself have decided I must keep another day, can I be saved?
You are living contrary to what God says if you do that. Now, do you think you can be saved disobeying God? By the way, there's another question on here. It says, what are some of the reasons our prayers are not answered? Now, there are two questions on there. I'd like to give you some reasons. One is, you don't have enough faith. James chapter 1, verse 6.
Yes.
If you don't believe God, he won't answer you. Another reason is, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. That's Psalm 66:18. And Proverbs 28:9 says, if you turn away your ear from hearing the law, even your prayer is an abomination. Would you say amen out there? Those are some reasons God won't hear you. But when a man is humble, I don't care how rotten his life is, if a man is a humble sinner who will come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and ask for power and light to live right, God will hear him. Next, please.
This is a very touching one, Pastor, where it says here, this individual says that they and the devil were good friends, but they came to the Warner Theater and heard the truth and were touched. So the next day, they quit the devil, and this person is talking to Jesus, but the old devil is bothering them. What must I do?
Oh, listen, you ought to thank the Lord he's bothering you. I'd rather the devil be against me than for me, hadn't you? I don't want the devil on my side. Let him bother you. That's a good sign. When the devil starts working on you, that's a left-handed compliment. Amen? The devil is admitting that he's afraid he's lost you. He doesn't bother his own. Amen? So rejoice. The Bible says when people persecute you and lie on you, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Take it as a good sign. And there's only one thing you ought to let it do. Let it drive you closer to Jesus. Because there is somebody who can handle the devil, and that's Jesus. God bless you as you pursue, pray, study God's word, grow in grace. The devil cannot take advantage. Next one.
Pastor, there's someone here that wants to know where in the scriptures does it say the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross?
No, it doesn't say the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross anywhere. It says that the law contained in ordinances nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14 is one section. Ephesians 2 also speaks of it. And we preached on that. That's what that means back there. See that cross back there? With blood and Passover and atonement. All of those things were in the law of Moses. The ceremonial law. But the Ten Commandments will last forever. Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. Luke 16:17. Next please.
Pastor, here's someone that has heard something about a mark of the beast, and they're wondering if you're going to be preaching on that.
Well, I don't have it. You know, we listen. You know, I only got 3 weeks on here, and we almost to the end of. How many of you think we ought to go one more week? Raise your hand. Will you support these meetings for one extra week? If you will, say amen. Well, we'll plan on it, and you know, there's so many things to talk about. We could talk for 15 or 20 weeks every night and not repeat a sermon. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just scratching the surface. God's word is rich and full. And I thank God there are people who are thinkers. It takes thinkers to handle this. Some folks don't want to think. All they want to do is shout. But we got some folks who want to know God's word. Is that right? I don't know if I can preach a whole sermon on it, but I tell you, we'll try to make it clear. You just keep coming. Next, please.
Here's our last one. This is a good one. They want to know why you jump from pillar to post in the scriptures.
Well, all right. I got a text. You give me a minute to find this text and I'll read it to you. Somebody wants to know why I jump around in the Bible? That isn't the first time I've had that question, I can assure you. As a matter of fact, someone wrote me and said, look, most preachers just take one text. Why do you jump around? Well, I'd like to read it to you. in Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? You want knowledge, don't you? You listening to me now? That's in your Bible. Excuse me. Isaiah 28, 10, 9 and 10. Who or whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Would you say amen? That's what the Bible says, and that's what we do. And as I said once before in answer to this question, don't ever worry about a preacher who jumps around in the Bible. It's when they start jumping out of the Bible.
This is a very touchy one here. It's talking about the unpardonable sin. Is it permanent?
Well,
I tried to shorten.
I understand. Yes. If the Holy Spirit leaves you. Now, I can only read of one man that the Lord left, and then he saved, and that's Samson. But I wouldn't want to take a chance. A person who sins willfully will not drive the Spirit away probably the first time he sins. But you keep it up, and you're grieving the Spirit, and you'll get to the place you can't hear the voice of the Lord. And if he leaves you, he does not return. Go ahead, sir.
This next one comes from a child. It said, what about a parent that didn't give the child, you know, the shots you get in childhood? Is that because of laziness? And what bearing will this have on childbearing in later years?
Oh, really, I don't know, darling. Whoever you are, I don't know. I don't know if your parent was lazy or forgot or what. You'll have to talk to your parent about that. And I also hope there'll be no ill effects, but I have no way of knowing. Yeah, I hope God's grace will cover you. If you're all right so far, you'll probably be all right later on. Next,
right.
Please.
The next one says, is there a special feeling of being saved? And does the Lord know when you're trying so hard to become a Christian?
Two questions. Is there a special feeling of being saved? Now, saving grace is by faith and not by feeling. Would you say amen out there? But it is a fact when your faith lays hold of God's promise.
Oh, yeah.
And you know that your sins are forgiven, and you know that it's all right between you and God, you feel good.
Amen.
But you don't have the feeling first. In other words, let me demonstrate this. Pastor, take this Bible. Did you feel it?
Not at all.
Now take it.
Ah.
You see, the feeling comes after you lay hold of it. Amen.
Yeah. All right.
But don't depend on feeling. Depend on faith. Believe God. Believe God. God's either a liar or he tells the truth. I believe God tells the truth. What about you? So believe him. And when you've repented and done your part, believe God. And then you know that you're forgiven. The second part says, well, how does the Lord know when you're trying so hard? Frankly, it's not so much a matter of trying hard as it is surrendering to Christ. Through prayer in the morning, first thing, say, Lord, I mean it. Take my life to lay. Let me be thine. And then every time you're tempted, pray. It's not so much fighting as it is surrendering. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, please tell me if the disciples were saved before Pentecost.
Well, I hope you remember we've talked about being saved. You know, we get some questions, and I look at them, and the first feeling is almost one of frustration. You wonder, are the people listening? But then I realize sometimes you ask a question that's been answered because you were not there when the answer was given. We've talked about this word saved. In the Bible, it's progressive. We are being saved. Amen? You could be in the process of being saved tonight. Be a backslider tomorrow. We are being saved. Now, the question is, were the disciples saved before Pentecost? The answer is, they were being saved. They had been selected by God, and God was leading them on. They made mistakes. They had some problems. They were jealous. But they were being saved. And at Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down, it did something very special for their experience. Would you say amen out there?
This next one comes from a youngster who wants to know about affection that parents show toward children. How would the child know if the parents don't demonstrate it in hugging and kissing, but they do provide food, shoes, room,
well,
clothes,
that,
whatnot?
That's a demonstration of love. You know, we wish we could make everybody ideal, but everybody isn't. And we're all different, and we express ourselves differently. Now, there should be a lot of love in the home, but parents don't have to be gushy and sticky, right? When a parent is faithful in providing, that's love.
Amen.
Give parents the benefit of the doubt. Love comes in more than kisses and hugs. And some of those who get married go find that out right quick. Amen. I knew of a man who told his wife all the time, I love you. But he stayed drunk and wouldn't work. That ain't love. Amen. But we hope that parents will understand there is a need for love. The wife needs it, the children need it, and folks, the husband needs it. Go ahead, sir.
This is a question that comes quite regular about the Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving.
Well, that's one we've answered. Christmas, Easter are pagan holidays that were Christianized. Now, somebody asked, is it wrong to celebrate these? Folks, there are a lot of things that are not in the Bible, but they're not wrong as long as they don't violate principle. Amen? A 4th of July is not in the Bible, but I certainly am not against the 4th of July. Now, for me, Christmas is not the birthday of the Lord, but it can commemorate His birth. And it's a time for reunion, it's a time for happiness and joy, even for vacation. There's nothing wrong with it, but it certainly is not the Lord's birthday, and I certainly don't believe in Santa Claus. Amen. I believe in Easter. It can memorialize the death and resurrection of our Lord. But it is not originally a Christian festival, and an egg and a rabbit and a chicken have nothing to do with Jesus. Amen. Next, please.
All right, here's one.
By the way, Pastor, Thanksgiving is all right. That's a good one. Anytime you can get folk to thank the Lord, let's do that. We ought to have Thanksgiving twice a year. All in favor, say aye. Pose the same sign. Thank you, it is Karen. Next.
All right, Pastor, here's someone trying hard to be a Christian on the job, but they bug you, and they try to take advantage of you. Are you supposed to put up with that?
Yeah, you know what the Lord said? The Lord said in Matthew, over here where he gives the Beatitudes, the Lord said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Would you say amen out there? So, beloved, whenever you are making a decision to follow the Lord and folk bug you and all kinds of problems come, those are simply opportunities to develop patience and love and be like Jesus. Jesus said, love your enemies. If you don't have any, you can't love them. It takes character to pray for somebody that's bugging you. And that's why these temptations... Let me read you one more. In James chapter 1, the Bible says, and I want to read this one because it says something very succinctly, and it just popped into my head. And this is what it says. James chapter 1, I'm reading with verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it what?
Joy.
Listen now. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Yes. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God says, when temptations come, count it a joy. It's another opportunity to stand for your faith. Would you say amen out there?
Here's a very touching question. Here's someone who really wants to do the will of Jesus, but they're still doing a bad sin. And they want to know, what can they do to let Jesus put them on the straight and narrow?
That is a good question. Most of us have things to overcome, isn't that right? I want to tell you something. Being a Christian is not as hard as we make it. Now, the Lord is the one who has us wanting to do right. Philippians 2:13. Would you say amen out there? And if you're really concerned about it, follow the Lord by faith, love the Lord, trust the Lord, believe the Lord, and don't be so hard on yourself. Amen? Enjoy your relationship. Now, if there is a sin in your life, don't relax with that. But trust God to help you to overcome it. You cannot pray and sin at the same time. So develop a prayer habit. Every time you're tempted, every time you want to do wrong, pray. And you'll see God giving you the victory. And you'll overcome. Remember, every time you make a mistake, God doesn't throw you away. He's like a loving earthly parent, only more loving, more kind, more patient, and He wants you to develop. And as you come along, He'll give you strength, He'll give you victory, He leads you as a parent leads a child. So don't be so difficult with yourself. Hate sin, but love the Lord, and talk to Him about it, and you'll find yourself living victoriously every day.
Pastor, if there's any one thing that this audience is convinced of, and that is that you love Mrs. Brooks and that your marriage is getting sweeter as the days go by, and this individual wants to know, what's the formula? Give details and solutions of how to make a marriage last as long as yours, and how do you pick a husband or a wife?
Well, I'll tell you what. I wouldn't dare do it, especially today, without first of all being a committed Christian.
Yes.
And then I'd make that a subject of prayer. One religious writer said, if you're used to praying three times a day, you ought to pray six times a day when you start contemplating marriage. There are only four important things you'll ever do in your life. One is to be born. The other is to get married. Well, no, let me put the first ones first. The first one is to be born. The second one is to be born again. And the third one is to get married. And the fourth one is to die. Now, everything else is of a secondary nature. These are primary. I put getting married into some very important company then. Therefore, I would make sure the Lord was directing me. Now, you got to use your good judgment, too. If you see a person who's a fool, don't even propose to that person. Amen? You don't need a prayer answered on that. If you're courting somebody and he hauls away and slaps you beside your head, no need to pray about that. After all, the Lord gives you good sense, and he wants you to use your good sense. Isn't that right? There are a lot of things to watch for and to pray about. And don't rush. And don't marry without love. Make sure you love the person, and that person loves you. And praying, and make sure you pray together, and you seek the Lord together, and God can give you stable marriages. And by the way, they're not as rare as some people think. The problem is, you just hear about all the bad ones. There are a lot of good marriages. Now, every man up here is not married, but most of them are, and those who are got good marriages.
Yep.
And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Yeah, listen, I want to say that to encourage the young people. There are lots of good marriages.
Yes.
And God can give us one. And we can, if we seek him, and if we, he said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And if we seek him, and then if we love and stop being so selfish and looking out for what pleases me, one of the best ways to get along is figure out what pleases the other person. Now, if you do that, that person will respond, and you'll discover that what you want, you get, because she's responding to what you do. Now, you keep that up, and be patient. When you first get married, you're two people. And as you haven't lived together before, I hope. And as you begin to live together, your personalities have got to come into unity. And the twain must become one flesh. Amen?
Amen.
So, beloved, be patient. Don't yell at one another. Don't get mad every time, something goes wrong. And if you think you are having to put up with her, and boy, she's getting on your nerves, just stop and think. She's got to put up with you. And you get on her nerves. Develop a sense of humor. Laugh at problems instead of taking them so seriously. Pray together. Sing together. Listen to good music together. Sit down and talk together. Walk together. When you're doing the dishes, let her wash and you dry. Won't hurt you. Now, don't go tell your wife I said you have to dry. But it won't hurt if you do.
Yes.
See, I do.
That's all right.
And I don't have to. My wife's right here. I'm not saying this behind her back. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. I do it because I want to do it. And when you two are together and she knows that you're interested in helping her, then conversation begins and you communicate. That's a good word, communicate. Talk things over. If there's something going on you don't like, talk about it. Don't scream and yell about it. Talk. And if you're not able to talk, wait till you can. Amen. Apologize when you're wrong.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.